Greetings, everybody. So good to see everyone tonight. Open your Bible now to John chapter 17 as we prepare our hearts for the Lord's Supper. And we've been, for the last several months, to prepare our hearts, had been working our way through John 17, the high priestly prayer of our Lord. And this is a subject that is sweet for us tonight. Let's begin in verse 6 and read on to verse 16. Follow along as I read. I have manifested your name to the men whom you have given me out of the world. They were yours. You gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they have known that all things which you have given me are from you. For I have given to them the words which you have given me, and have received them, and have known surely I came forth from you, and they have believed that you sent me. I pray for them. I do not pray for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. And all mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. Now I am no longer in the world, but these are in the world. And I come to you, Holy Father, keep through your name those whom you have given me, that they may be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in your name. Those whom you gave me, I have kept. None of them is lost except the son of perdition, that the scriptures might be fulfilled. But now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Let's pray. Father, be with us tonight as we work our way through this particular message that you would have us as we prepare our hearts to partake of the Lord's Supper that you have commissioned and commanded us to do. And Father, when we ponder this great subject, it is rooted in you. Lord, help us to understand that you have given us so many things. You have provided, you have accomplished, you have done all that is needed and necessary for our salvation. We have a eternal for certain hope. May we glory in that. May we take great delight and joy in that. Father, forgive us when we get distracted and just focus upon our circumstances, or even look within and worry about the pain and struggles, sorrows, and hurts that we have. And Lord, even worse, when we continue to rehearse those things, when you have given us the remedy to be healed so we can again turn our faces fully to you and to be healed and strengthened and joyful and happy in you again. Oh Lord, may we truly examine our hearts in this area. Father, we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Tonight, with the Lord's help, I will simply deal with one verse, and that is verse 13. Look at it with me. But now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. By way of introduction, joy is one of the most important and sought after emotions. Everybody's looking for it. Too often, the main difference is that when the world looks for joy, they find it in all the wrong places. It's fleeting, doesn't last, it's not the real deal, but yet in their mind, in their understanding, it will produce joy. How many times have we heard people who pursued their entire life for something in many, whatever area, popularity, power, influence, money, security, only to find out there was no joy in the end. But those who find their joy in Christ, those who find their joy in the Lord, it is a different story. Who has not seen pictures of people jubilant, happy, and joyful? And you wonder from time to time when you look at those pictures or videos, what was it that brought such a happy emotion to us, such a high pitch to be captured on film or the camera? And yet, sometime later, you learn that some of those very people who were in that scene, who appeared to be so happy, so joyful, were living deep pain, deep hurts, and with deep trauma. Their smiles were not real. They were painted on. If they were genuine, they were fleeting just for the moment, because something caught them to possibly forget about their pain and struggle, and they took a picture and froze it. But it wasn't the real expression of their heart and mind. This is the difference between the joy that comes from the world versus the joy that comes from the Lord. I believe with all my heart, because of my many years of ministry as a pastor, and interacting with a lot of Christians over the years, lived such joyless lives because they too try to find it in the wrong places, or they do not apply the means that God had provided for our joy to be found. And yet, it is our joyless life that repels people, not attracts people. Now, I'm not talking about that your joy may attract somebody ultimately to be the agent of salvation. But by all means, we should embrace the gospel, and our salvation should be so joyful and so happy, we should never, ever forget what had happened and transpired when we came to know Christ. We were lost, but now found. So many of us love Amazing Grace, and yet John Newton wrote that in the later part of his life. He never lost the wonder of grace. And a lot of Christians lose that joy. The subject of joy is prominent in the New Testament. All you have to do is look for it. It is everywhere. It had to be of primary importance for the people of God. Our Lord constantly referred to it in His ministry, and especially in the Last Supper in John chapter 14, ending with John 17 of the high priestly prayer. He even said in John 15:11, "These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full." Listen to those words. Not a joy that flees, but remain. Not a joy that kind of little, full. John 16:20-22, "Most assuredly I say to you, you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice, and you will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will be turned into joy." Obviously, he knows what's about to happen in the next 24 hours. They don't, he does. They're going to be sorrowful. The world's going to be happy because they're getting rid of the person that's been a thorn in their side for so long. But he goes on. He said, "Your sorrow will be turned to joy." A woman, like a woman when she is in labor, had sorrow because her hour had come. But as soon as she had given birth to the child, she no longer remembered the anguish for the joy that a human being had been born into the world. Therefore you now have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart will rejoice, and your joy no one will take away from you. And then a couple verses later in John 16:24, until now you have asked nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive, that your joy may be full. So in summary, just in the upper room that night when we have this prayer and he had prayed this prayer to be heard by his own disciples, we learn of the promise of the fullness of joy. We learn that our sorrows will be turned to joy. And we learn that joy that cannot be taken away and a joy that will remain. Joy. Joy. Again, let's look at verse 13. But now I am coming to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. First of all, at the front end of that verse, I am coming to you. He's talking to his Father, and he's speaking, and I'm coming to be with you again. Jesus is soon to depart this world and return to the Father. Martin Lloyd-Jones said this, and I thought it was real important. Now, I already touched on the fact that he's soon to leave them. They're going to be on their own, so to speak. They have been with him day and night for the most part for 3 years. Now they are on their own. But they won't be on their own. I'll explain in a moment. But here's the thing. Jesus knows what's ahead of him. He knows even so much within an hour or two, he'd already asked, if it's possible, pass this cup from me, but nevertheless, not my will, but yours. He understands the anguish he's about to go through and does go through and what it's going to do leaving the disciples, because when they see him dying and dies, they flee. They get scattered. Even in that context, Lloyd-Jones had a very insightful thing here for us to pick up. Quote, we must start our consideration of it by reminding ourselves again of what a wonderful display this is of our Lord's care for his own people. How anxious he is that their welfare should be catered for. He is going to leave them. He is going back to the Father, but he does not lose interest in them. He still thinks about them, concerned about them, and longing and looking out for their well-being. Continue. For that reason, in a sense, he is more interested in them and thought he was going to face the shame, though he is going to face the shame and the agony of the cross, what is uppermost in his mind is the condition and the future of the disciples of his whom he is leaving behind. This is what spawned this verse or this petition or this part of the high priestly prayer. He knows he's about ready to leave. He knows what's about ahead of him in a moment. And yet he hasn't forgot his concern for his own. Our Lord knows hard days are coming for his disciples. And throughout the Last Supper, you know, the upper room discourse, he promised that they would not be alone. John 14:16, and I will pray the Father and he will give you another helper that he may abide with you forever. Obviously, the Holy Spirit. Chapter 14, verse 18, I will not leave you orphaned, I will come to you. Clearly, we see here that our Lord speaks to the fact that he is leaving, he is concerned about them, and he prays that what? Don't protect them from, I'm not asking you to take them out of the world, protect them from the evil one. But more than that, give them joy. Give them not just any old joy, give them my joy. My joy. And that's the heart of the issue, but I'll deal with that in a moment. So let the again, verse 13, but now I come to you and these things I speak in the world that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. Joy, the word there, mean gladness and joyful. It is used 59 times throughout the New Testament, and it's used in all kinds of contexts. Clearly, we see here, it is such an important theme throughout the New Testament. Even in the book of Acts, when you see in the context of persecution, they're spreading the gospel, they're going wherever they can. And in Acts 13:52, as a sample, it said that, and the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. This is in the context of persecution. Sharing the gospel. Things got hot in Jerusalem, so whew, they took off and started spreading the news wherever they went. But they did it with joy, not with bitterness, not with anxiety, but with joy with the Holy Spirit. Paul in prison, we all know it, Philippians 4:4. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Same word. Joy in the Lord. And again I say joy in the Lord. Here's a good one to memorize. 1 Thessalonians 5:16. I challenge young people, memorize this verse. Are you ready? It's a long one. Rejoice always. Isn't that a good one? Rejoice always. How well do we do in that? It's not about just working up something and Pollyanna viewpoint of life and putting on the rosy-colored glasses and seeing everything from an unrealistic point of view. It's actually looking at life from its reality and that God had protected us and guarded us from the worst trauma that any human being could ever be faced, and that is the wrath of God. We have, by His grace, escaped that. That is enough. But that's not all, but that's more than enough to bring joy that we are not under condemnation. Even John, later on in his epistle, he said that, I am writing this letter, these things that your joy may be complete. So a lot of the things we're reading in the Gospel of John, in the upper room, and our Lord praying here, and throughout the epistles, in the New Testament, we see again and again and again this reoccurring theme, joy. But it's not any old joy, it's not a worldly joy, it's not a joy that's temporary and of this world only. We all know it's going to be a joyful, blissful time when we get to go into the world to come. Amen. We know in the new heavens and the new earth, it's going to be a glorious time. And sometimes we just forget that God has also promised we can have joy in this life while heading toward heaven. He says this in verse 13, that they may have my joy. The joy not only obviously zeroes in particular immediate context, Jesus, but in light of Sunday school, this joy is found in the Trinity. You'll find the joy in the Father, in the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Give you some verses. In the Father, we have Psalm 16, verse 11. You will show me the path of life, and in your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. In your presence, fullness of joy. We can be full of joy in this life as much as we possibly can, living in a cursed world and in this sin-laden body and soul and spirit, okay? The idea, here's another one. I love this one. Habakkuk 3:18. Okay? Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. That was in the context when his whole world around him collapsed. He lost everything. It didn't take my joy. I still have rejoicing in my heart. Do we understand that kind of Christianity? Do we understand that kind of understanding what God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit had promised us? Do we understand what Jesus had praying to the Father for us? That we would have His joy? The question is, do we have it? Are we manifesting it? Are we displaying it? If not, why not? Nehemiah 8, verse 10. We know the context. They're all coming back from the exile. Babylonian captivity. And Nehemiah 8, 10, it said that the joy of the Lord is our strength. Not our freedom again. Not to be able to come to the homeland and be among where our ancestors live. No! Our strength is in the joy of the Lord. You can find it in the Son. We already dealt with John 15, verse 11. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full. Moving on to the Holy Spirit. Here's a good one. Galatians 5, 22. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy. Part of the reason why we live joyless life because we don't live in the fruit and in the fullness and being led and influenced by the Spirit of God in our daily walk in the Lord. We just mechanically do things as if we can do it on our own. You don't find that in New Testament teaching. Our sanctification is rooted and dependent upon Him doing our part, but in His power, He empowering, giving us the strength. Romans 14, 17, this is a good one. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking. It's not about getting all you can in this life, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Joy comes from the Holy Spirit's work within us, transforming us, renewing us. Love the Puritan, they always say the Holy Spirit is the beautifier of the Christian soul. God gave us the Holy Spirit to live within us, to beautify us in the likeness of Jesus Christ. That is what sanctification is all about. So the kingdom of God is not about living life as good in this life. It's living a life, taking care of business, but always righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. But notice how he prays and what he prays. Again, verse 13. But now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. That they would know what I have come to know. That they may experience what I have come to experience. And that is the fact of joy. A lot of times we don't see our God as a God of absolute infinite joy. We just kind of see Him as everything but joy. But that is the farthest thing from the truth. Within the Godhead there is infinite blessedness and joy. When it talks about that they become one like us, that they can become blessed like we are with each other, they have had throughout all eternity. Lloyd-Jones said it this way, he is anxious that this joy that he himself has experienced should also be fully experienced by his followers. End quote. In the upper room, he said in John 15, verse 10 through 12, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Beloved, when we think of this joy, his joy in us, He had prayed that it would be fulfilled in us in the same way that what we have here in verse 13, it almost like a flashback to what he said earlier that night, that they may have joy that full, his joy, that it would remain, that it can't be taken away. When you're hurting, sorrow, it will be turned to joy. We need to remember that this joy comes to us not because of any uniqueness on our part or us living in such a way that we deserve this joy, because we don't. This joy is grace. It had to do what we have learned in the last couple times we were together for the Lord's Supper, is the fact that our joy comes to us from Christ because of his oneness with the Father and our oneness with them. Don't forget that. All you have to do is back up a couple verses. Look at verse 10 and 11. And all mine are yours and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. Now I am no longer in the world, but thee, the disciples, are in the world. And I have come to you, Holy Father. Keep through your name those who you have given me, that they may be one as we are. So our joy is rooted in the fact that God has ordained within our salvation not only forgiveness, reconciliation, and all those great salvational themes, perfect eternal heaven with him, where, as one song would say, where sin can't molest. Beloved, the intensity of the joy is seen within the nature of God, is infinite blessedness and joy. It's not about, pushing the right button to make you happy. Nothing can ultimately give us the fullness of joy that we have all throughout here heard and promised than the one eternally blessed God. God himself. Now our carnal mind, fallen because of the sin nature, can't quite see that, but let's listen to the scripture rather than the reasoning of our own mind. Let me give you a couple verses. And a lot of times when we read these, we're not familiar with these verses. But there is a line there that we should have picked up on, which I was thankful that Thumb did, and I read in detail what it meant. And that Romans 9, verse 5, 1 Timothy 1, 11. Romans 9, 5 simply said, of whom are the fathers, and from whom, according to the flesh, Christ came, who is over all, the eternally blessed God. Amen. Think about that. He is within his nature. He is infinitely blessed and joyful and a source of rejoicing. And that element had been to all eternity. We do not need to let the world try to tell us that God seems to be up in heaven he's frowning because he's trying to find all the sin in our life. God is in his nature eternally blessed, joyful, rejoicing. 1 Timothy 1:11, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God. Where do you think the gospel came? Could God have nothing else to do? Kind of bored, he needs some company? No! It is his nature to give. And he wants to give us more than we can't even fathom. Eye has not seen nor ear heard, neither hath entered into the heart of man the thing that God had prepared for them. But we have glimpsed of it because the next couple verses said, but it's been revealed to us by the Spirit, right here in the Word. Beloved, We need a resolve to understand what it means to have His joy in us. So we can have fullness of joy, joy that remains, joy that can't be taken away. And when things get difficult, our joy will never leave because God is eternally blessed God. Because our joy is rooted in Him. Not in our circumstances, you know. I like what Warren Wiersbe said a long time ago when I read, there is a difference between happiness and joyfulness. And the way he put it was, happiness is based on happening, your circumstances. You're happy when things are going well. When things go bad, you get doom and gloom. That's worldly joy. You base all of your joy around things around you to make you and prop you up and give you all that thing. All Satan has to do is kick it out from under and flat you go again. Not true with real joy. Real joy is rooted in Him. And He will never cease to be the eternally blessed God. George Swinnock said, the eternally blessed and boundless God. So beloved, let's understand that when we ask ourselves the question, and I know it's in the heart of each, and I've heard, we fellowship, one of the things we all desired, how can we glorify the Lord? How can I glorify the Lord with our life, my life? How do I do that? One of the greatest ways is to live the joy-filled life that God had promised at the fruit of His Spirit, as a result of our communion with Him. When you come to know the God as He is, you have to plumb far enough to realize that this God is the eternally blessed God. Eternally joyful, happy God. A God who is infinitely joyful. Here lies why our Lord said again, I think, glorify your Son that your Son may also glorify you. And the idea is so often, even in verse 5, he said, O Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. So, beloved, I urge you, let understand what that means and pray in the weeks to come. Dear God, help me to understand what our Lord was saying for us. That we would have this fulfilled in us. Lord, help me to make sure it's not a joy that I get caught up in the things of this world. There's nothing wrong with being happy when things good and wholesome around it, but that's not the ultimate sense of joy. Because those things can come and go, God doesn't. That's why you ultimately want to root yourself and ground yourself in Him. So, beloved, again, he said, I speak that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word tonight. Father, I know in my own heart, and many of my dear brothers and sisters, we want this. And it's found in you. Lord, help us to seek it, want it, desire it, pray for it, cry out for it. This is what you expect of your people. We do you a disservice and need to ask for your forgiveness when we live a life with a spirit of doom and gloom, constant moodiness, sadness, that just shows where our mind is. It is not rooted in a sovereign God who's in charge and in control, though we don't understand. We don't have to understand. We know that we can trust you. Because you're the eternally blessed God. You're the God who is sovereign and all-powerful and all-knowing. And as Abraham said, does not the King of Heaven do that which is right? So Lord, help us to pray, to long, and to strive for this joy that's rooted in You. And it rooted in each member of the Godhead, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. It is rooted in the glorious work of salvation which each member partook. For us, undeserving sinners. And You did it, not only to recover us, but that we would experience the eternally blessedness that the Trinity enjoys together, that we can become one with them. Astounding thoughts. Oh, Father, help us. And as we partake of the elements tonight, may we do it with joy, knowing that it was You that set us free from our sin, from our guilt, and from our condemnation. And that is truly one of many reasons to be joyful. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.